Stella's going to come and bring our Bible reading for this morning. We're still in at the letter of James, at James chapter 5, and Stella will read to us from verses 7 through to verse 12. James chapter 5.
Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned.
Stella, thank you. We've been working through this letter of James for a number of weeks now, haven't we? And I've heard lots of comments from different members of the church family of different bits that people have found really helpful. James is a very practical letter, isn't it? It's sort of grounded in everyday life, has lots of practical outworkings for what difference it should make to be a Christian as I face this or as I face that. And I think this passage again today is another one of those. We shouldn't be surprised, but really helpful for the days in which we're living at the moment. As we try and navigate the next few weeks or months as a church family, as we try and work out what's right for us in terms of our services, and as there's a whole spectrum within our church family as to what pace we should be going at, what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing, when we should be doing it, how we should be doing it. Some of us want to be sort of racing ahead and back to normal now, and some of us haven't yet returned here, still don't feel safe. There's a whole range of us in the middle for all kinds of different reasons, all sorts in the background that's shaping where we are or what we think. Well, we need this word from the Lord today to help us as we seek to navigate these next through few weeks and months together. James is writing to Christians under pressure. He starts the letter that way, telling us that we will face trials of many kinds. These Christians have been scattered, they've dispersed. The brothers and sisters that he knew in the church in Jerusalem as he led that church, and then through persecution they have scattered and spread out. Last week we saw mention of people who are being mistreated, those who've been condemned or been murdered as innocent ones, end of verse 6, those who are opposing. And again, the hint there that this might be happening to the believers. And so how should they respond? All the way through the letter, we've tracked as well how James keeps showing us two ways to live. This is what it looks like to live as a believer in the Lord Jesus, with his Holy Spirit working in our hearts, changing our character, changing our responses, changing the words that come out of our mouths, changing the thoughts that go on in our heads. But also holding up, and this is what our old sinful nature looks like and responds like, and still lurks and will appear, and we need to keep moving away from that and moving towards that. And so this week we're going to see three things in terms of how should we respond when we're under pressure. Three things. The first is this: be patient until Jesus returns. John Calvin, the great theologian, said, "Hope is the foundation of patience." That's true, isn't it? Why do we wait for things? Well, we wait for things because we have an expectation that those things will come. That train will come round the corner. That bus will arrive at 5:18. Training our dog to wait, to sit and wait. Sit and wait. And it takes a treat, it takes something. So he's waiting in hope. Eyes fixed on the treat. All of us probably are waiting for different things in our lives at the moment, perhaps waiting for that appointment or that interview or those results this week. Perhaps that celebration, that retirement. Perhaps it's something this week, perhaps it's something still a long way away. But we fix our eyes on it, don't we? It's what motivates us, sometimes keeps us going. We're waiting for that. Hope is the foundation of patience. Perhaps it's COVID related. We're waiting until we can again. Well, these are all good things. Whatever those things are you've got going on in your life at the moment that your eyes are fixed on, that you're counting down the days to, they might be good things, but James lifts our eyes, as it were, higher. There's something else we ought to have in view in whatever it is that's going on in our lives, whatever we're placing our hope in. Actually, there's a greater hope. There's something firmer that will give us patience. Look at verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Why? Because ultimately that is when all will be made right. That is when all suffering will be over. That is when all sin will end. That is when our heart's desires will ultimately be met, fulfilled, felt. There might be moments of relief from things in this life, but don't make them the center of your hope. Lift your eyes to the Lord Jesus' return. That's what dominates these verses that are all about patience, really. Endurance, perseverance. What's the foundation that we should have to give us that perseverance? Well, it is that the Lord Jesus is coming back. Look at verse 8. The Lord's coming is near. Look at verse 9. He's standing at the door. I was involved in some interviews this week for Sutton School's work, appointing somebody to cover some maternity leave in our primary school's work. And we met as a small panel before the interviews to talk through the candidates, to work out what questions each of us would ask. But very quickly that time sort of went through, and suddenly the candidate was there, standing at the door. The interview was now. There's no more time for our preparations, the things we'd talked through or prayed through and worked out. Now we had to get on with the interview. Well, Scripture reminds us again and again of this truth about the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? He is coming. This kind of phrase is used again and again. His coming is soon. His coming is near. Keep it in your mind. The time is running down. He will return. We don't know when. It might be today. So place your hopes there. Whatever the struggles at the moment, whatever the pressure that's on, ultimately, place your hopes in the return of the Lord Jesus. He is coming. And we sing in the song, I think it's Glorious Christ, all will be made right when he appears. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Place your hopes there. Hope is the foundation of patience. But that mention of Jesus standing at the door that James makes at the end of verse 9 is a reminder again that we're going to be held account. Again and again, James has said this to us, hasn't he? We are accountable to the Lord. And so secondly, James warns us, when the pressure is on, be careful in your relationships. Now, when the pressure is on, Satan loves to get in and exploit the opportunities, get a foothold, Scripture puts it, cause division, break us apart, divide and conquer. You heard that expression before? How can you gain control over something? It's what Satan loves to do. Divide and conquer. And our old sinful nature that's still there. We're not perfect yet. Well, there are tendencies that we might turn to when we're under pressure. And it's really realistic, isn't it? The first one that James gives us. Look at verse 9. Grumbling. When we're under pressure, we are prone to grumble. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. That is strong, isn't it? We don't think of grumbling as being that serious. We think of it as just a British pastime, really, like talking about the weather. You know, our boss, the government, the weather. We grumble. We find fault and we want to talk about it, to point at it. But James is clear. Don't grumble against each other. This is really important for us over these next few weeks and months. How much should we sing? Should we wear masks when we sing? How close should we sit to each other? What other activities should we be starting up again? How quickly are we going? How slow should we go? Are the leaders getting it right? What do I think? Now, our prayer again and again as leaders over the past year has been a prayer for unity through this time. As we've been sort of disbanded physically for long periods of time, not able to gather together as a whole, but also as we've had to navigate lots of different decisions as to what we should do and how we should do it and when we should do it. Our prayer again and again has been that we might stay united as a church family. Because when the pressure is on, divisions are easy. And praise God, we've stayed really united as a church family. And that's been wonderful to see and feel. But COVID's not over yet. These next few weeks and months are going to cause still more complications and guidelines to navigate and decisions to make. And we won't get them all right as leaders. And we need to keep hearing feedback. And that's really helpful when we do. But let's watch grumbling. Let's keep an eye and a check on our hearts and a guard on our lips. You know, it's grumbling that got the Israelites into trouble in the wilderness. Grumbling. Where was the food? Where was the water? Oh, it was better in Egypt. It was better before. Deluded they were, but it's because the pressure was on. They grumbled against Moses, they grumbled against the Lord. They didn't make it to the promised land. Look at verse 9 again. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. And you know, when someone's standing at the door, they can hear what's going in the room, can't they? You ever been caught out before? You've said something about someone and they were at the door. They heard. The Lord Jesus hears. He hears what we say all the time. Every word. He's holding us to account. Don't grumble. Secondly, don't be inconsistent. Just jumping to the end of our passage, verse 12. Slightly odd, isn't it, how this sort of, why James has put this here. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. He's not talking about profanities that might come out of our mouths. But we need to remember that as Christians, the culture around us all the time, there are words being used that we shouldn't use. Phrases that include God's name that we shouldn't use as Christians. Be careful. We can get swept in, can't we, with what others say so easily. Maybe even abbreviations online in our social media. Don't profane the name of the Lord. But it's not that swearing that he's talking of here. It's making an oath swearing. I swear this is true. That kind of thing. But he says, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. See, James realizes when the pressure is on, we can sometimes be prone to over-promising and under-delivering. The pressure is on, oh yes, yes, I'll remember that, or I'll do that. I'll be there. But when it comes to it, we won't, and we probably knew that when we promised. And we'll let people down. And again, it will impact our relationships with each other. The idea of oath making is here, that promising and promising on something. We do it in a courtroom, don't we? You know, it should be that all the time, every time, we tell the truth. But even in the courtroom, we recognize that in our humanity, we don't always do that. And so it ramps it up a bit, doesn't it, in the courtroom? It used to always be the Bible. Sometimes now it's a different holy book or something else. But swearing on something, I promise that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But James says, you know, as Christians, we shouldn't need to swear by something, put a promise on something. There should just be a straightforwardness of a simple yes or a simple no. And if we do that, actually we hold together. It causes unity, doesn't it? Because it builds trust when we're consistent with each other. When we keep our promises. And we're honest and say, I'm not going to be able to do that. Be careful in relationships when the pressure is on, says James. Don't grumble. Don't be inconsistent. Thirdly, he gives us some examples through this passage. As the pressure is on, as he calls us to be patient, he points at some different people and says, look, this is what it looks like. First of all, he points to the farmer. Verse 7, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Now the farmer can't make the crops grow, can he? He can sow the seed, he can get rid of the weeds, he can put down some fertilizer. But he has to wait. And particularly for the rains. The rains, the water is needed for the crops to grow. Can any of us make it rain? Have you ever made it rain? We often wish we could make it not rain, don't we? Some of us are hoping for that as we leave this building later on this morning. We would be able to have coffee together in the park today. I'm not sure. We'll make a call at the end. We can't not make it rain, and we can't make it rain. And for the farmer, that means it is out of their hands. They just need to wait. And James says that's what patience looks like. Just waiting in hope The rains will come, the plants will grow, the crops will be there, but it's out of our control. And we wait, patiently wait. Secondly, he points to the prophets, verse 10. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, the prophets through the Old Testament, most of them had a really hard time. Most of them were rejected. The words they were bringing, people didn't want to hear. Warnings of God's judgment was a particular theme. And they were rejected. They were persecuted. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 11 which speaks of the prophets and the kinds of things that they faced. The different kinds of persecutions that came their way. And yet they persevered. And that's the kind of patience that James is actually getting at in this passage. It's not just a sitting and waiting kind of patience. I'm just going to sit and do nothing and wait. And the Lord will return one day. No, the kind of patience he speaks of here is a persevering patience. A persevering in trusting in the Lord, in holding on to his promises, in daily choosing to trust in the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus for his forgiveness, for his grace, for his provisions, for his truth, for his perspective. When all around us is pushing us in other directions, to persevere in our trust in the Lord. We need one another to help with that, don't we? That's why church life is so important, to be able to encourage each other, to keep pointing to God's promises, holding on to his word. That's where growth groups are so important. That's where prayer meetings are so important, to come together and show that we're depending on the Lord. Even in the face of suffering. And we look at the prophets and see their example. And then lastly, Job. This character in the Old Testament, Job. James points us to him. And he points us to him with an extraordinary few words. Look at verse 11. As you know, says James, we count as blessed those who have persevered. Our culture doesn't, does it? Our culture counts as blessed those who have faced no hardship. They are blessed. Those who aren't bereaved, those who haven't caught COVID, those who could go on holiday. A blessed life is a comfortable life. That's what our culture says, isn't it? The Bible says, James says here, verse 11, we count as blessed those who have persevered. Those who have faced hardships and been refined. Those who have kept going through the hard times. Those whose faith is stronger. And we can look around in our church family, can't we, and see people who've been through really tough times and kept going. And maybe the thought comes in, oh, I wish my faith was like their faith. They've persevered. They've kept going in the hard times. The Lord has helped them. It's not in their own strength. They've known God's help by his Spirit to keep going, to keep trusting. Refined in the furnace of suffering. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Job, this really helpful, long book about suffering and grappling with suffering and why is it happening and what's going on? Is it because I've done something wrong? No, it can't be. Yet why? Job persevered, kept trusting in the Lord, even in the midst of his suffering, great suffering. And we see in the end of the book, just in a few short verses at the end, that the Lord brought him through and greatly blessed him in the end. Job says, partway through that book, this was an expression of his trust in the Lord. and an expression of where his hope lay, the foundation of his patience. Job 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, he said, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. It's a wonderful short passage, isn't it, of his hope. And as Christians today, we can use those words to express our hope of the Lord Jesus' return, what James keeps pointing us to in these verses. I know that my Redeemer lives. Jesus, raised from the death, ascended into heaven, he lives. And I know that one day I will see him. Job had that confidence, that hope. The foundation of his perseverance. If we have that confidence, that hope too, we will persevere. Keep trusting in the Lord in the face of our suffering. Look at verse 11 again. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. If there's just a few words to take away this week, maybe it's those. Whatever we're facing. Perhaps to put them on our phone so they pop up again later in the week as a reminder. Perhaps to write them on a bit of paper and stick it under a magnet on the fridge. This is the Lord. He is full of compassion and mercy. We can know that in part now. When Jesus returns, we will know that in full. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. This suffering won't go on forever. It's pressure that we're under now. COVID won't last forever. Restrictions we're living under won't continue forever. Whatever individual circumstances you're in and weighed down with now won't last forever. The Lord has done something to make sure of that, because he is full of compassion and mercy. Jesus will return. This world will be made new. We'll get new bodies. We'll live with him in eternity with no more suffering or death or mourning or crying or pain. He is standing at the door. He is near. He is coming soon.